while back, there was a letter from the Greenville, South Carolina Social Service Department. The letter was written to a dead person. And it says, "To whom it may concern, your food stamps will be effective immediately because we've received notice that you passed away. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances." Bureaucrats are wonderful people, aren't they? Well, when Nikita Khrushchev died, the humorous story was that the people who ousted him from his position didn't want to bury him in Russia, and so they shopped around to see where else they could bury him. So they contacted Richard Nixon, who was having all sorts of troubles at that time, and so he declined. And so they tried Golda Meir, who was the Prime Minister of Israel at that time, and she was agreeable to the idea, but she did say this: "I must warn you that this country has the world's highest resurrection rate." We may think of Israel. We may think of Israel as a country now who has one of the highest COVID rates, even though they're on their fourth round of shots. We may think of Israel as someone who's always at war with the Palestinians, but we rarely think of Israel as the only place where someone has died and come back to life again, never to die again. And so, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we sometimes think that the only time we can talk about the resurrection is at Easter time. But the way our lectionary is set up, this particular lesson is found in our readings for today in 1 Corinthians. And because of that, I want to talk about the idea of resurrection today. There are a number of people actually who doubt the resurrection actually happened. These aren't the only ones, of course, that doubt the resurrection of Jesus. The people back then, many people today, if they think about it, doubt that Jesus really rose from the dead. Charles headed down the hall of the law firm to Todd's office, anxious to talk about the dialogue that he had been having with Todd. As they sat down, Todd said, "I've been thinking about what we've been talking about, and I've decided that if I become a Christian, I would be committing intellectual suicide." "Well, what makes you say that?" Charles asked. "Well, for one thing, how can you really know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead?" "Well, the same way you determine truth every day," Charles said. "You look at the facts and the circumstantial evidence, and then you decide whether it's true or not." "Well, in the case of Jesus and the resurrection, you get the facts from the gospel accounts and other first century historical writings. These ancient documents provide a wealth of data from very reliable sources. If you approach the evidence the way you would a legal case, I think you'll be interested in what you find," end quote. Seekers have asked questions about the resurrection of Jesus since the time of Christ. And I want to give you a brief review of some of the evidences for the resurrection of Christ in case you have an opportunity to talk to someone who maybe doubts the resurrection actually happened. First of all, we want to look at accepted history. The events surrounding Christ's death are accepted as the historical facts by most critical scholars. Most critical scholars believe that Jesus existed and that he died on the cross and was buried in a tomb. They also recognize that his disciples reported his appearances after his death, and their lives were radically transformed as a result of that. The second thing we want to look at is the empty tomb. There is a lack of evidence of any alternative explanation as to what happened to Jesus' body. The Romans, wanting to keep the peace, would not have stolen the body. The Jews, who did not like Jesus at all, of course, all they had to do was to reproduce the body if they had stolen it, and say he really didn't rise from the dead. If the disciples had taken the body and the resurrection is a lie, then it's very doubtful that they would have been willing to die as martyrs, as most of them did, for what they knew to be a lie. Third is the biblical testimony. The New Testament contains 17 eyewitness accounts of Jesus after his resurrection. And because of these appearances, this is valuable evidence because this not only supports his resurrection, but it supports the authenticity of the New Testament documents. In fact, the New Testament documents are more documented, if you will, than any other ancient document in that time frame. The fourth thing is the transformed lives of the apostles and disciples. 7 weeks after the resurrection, 11 men who locked themselves fearfully behind locked doors for fear of the Jews were transformed into lions of the faith, powerful evangelists who suffered much opposition, persecution, and even death. So confident were they in the proclamation that Jesus was alive that they carried it to the ends of the Roman world and turned the world upside down, changing history before the end of the first century. So why is the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus so important? Well, turn in your bulletins, if you will, to our lesson from 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 5 of your bulletins. And Paul writes this: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we were then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." So what Paul is saying here is that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then he has not conquered sin and death. That means that you and I cannot conquer sin or death. The centrality of the resurrection is seen in the fact that it substantiates Jesus' claims that he was God, that he was deity. And it was when the disciples recognized the risen Jesus that they really fully came to believe in him. The resurrection validates Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Apart from his resurrection, what he accomplished through his death is really meaningless. The resurrection also verifies the Old Testament by fulfilling David's prophecy that his son would reign eternally. In fact, Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Jesus also predicted that he would raise himself up from the dead, making him the only religious leader in all of human history to predict his own death, predict his own resurrection, and then accomplish it, never to die again. Jesus' resurrection gives us confidence in his promises that we too will be raised in a new glorified resurrection body from the dead. The resurrection is the crux of the Christian faith. It's the capstone in the archway of Christianity. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Jesus' resurrection validated several promises that he gave to us, showing that we can have great power to live the Christian life and to offer it to others. Jesus promised after he left the earth that he would send the Holy Spirit to come to live inside of us. The Holy Spirit would then transform our human spirits, make us acceptable to God, and then go about the process of teaching us and helping us to become more like Christ in our lives. So, not only does God empower us to deliver the message of salvation, but he also helps those who hear it to understand it. It's God who changes the hearts from the inside out as we faithfully communicate the message that he has given to us. Another promise fulfilled by the resurrection is in Hebrews 13, verse 5. God says this: "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." This reminds us of what Jesus said when he said, "I will be with you always to the end of the ages." We also have the promise of the bodily resurrection ourselves. If God is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, then certainly he can raise us from the dead and give us new resurrection bodies as well. Now, over the last couple of centuries, liberal theologians have sought to undermine the Christian faith by calling into question the authority of the Bible, by making it out to be an unreliable and unhistorical source of truth. In so doing, they have caused generations of Christians to not only doubt their faith, but also they have succeeded in becoming the very thing that they rail against, and that is fundamentalists. They have become liberal fundamentalists. These fundamentalists say without a doubt that Jesus did not rise from the dead, that the moral codes and the ethical codes of the Bible can easily be changed. They're no longer applicable for all times and peoples. And not only that, but they say that not only is it not true, that it doesn't matter if Jesus is God or if he was born of a virgin, that Jesus didn't do any miracles, and on it goes. They say without a doubt that there are no absolutes. Are they absolutely sure? The same liberal fundamentalists are quick to proclaim as heretics anyone who claims that Jesus is the only way to God and to salvation. They become rabid fundamentalists, exploding against anyone who holds to a traditional view of sexuality, gender, or marriage. All this can be traced back to the theologians and seminaries abandoning their belief in the Bible as the Word of God. Well, they say that the Bible contains some things, some words of God, but it's not the Word of God. When we begin to dismantle the Bible, then we have no justification for speaking authoritatively on anything religious or spiritual. Paul says this of these liberal theologians and their disciples in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. He said, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. End quote. We have no guarantee of life after death if Jesus did not conquer death. Paul says that means that our departed loved ones are not in heaven. Jesus is not preparing a home for us. And life ends at the grave. That means that that makes life ultimately meaningless. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus and in our own coming resurrection, we might want to see if we can help others to experience that for themselves. Jesus' resurrection inspired his disciples to go out into all the world and to tell others that they had seen Jesus alive and that he could provide for them the way of salvation. Let me remind you again of what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. If we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us proof that you are who you said you are, that you did the things that the Bible says you did, and that you can provide the things that you promised for us. Lord, we thank you that you are alive and that you can live inside of each believer through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would help us not only to celebrate this message, celebrate this good news, but also be willing to share it with others so that they too can experience eternal life with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.